Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, reading from verses 1 to 11. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, beginning from verse 31 to 46. Praise and glory to God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, the sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of Christ.
Andrew. Anyway, so what Andrew didn't tell you was that I'm a lecturer, and when I start talking, I talk for 1.5 hours. No, just joking. Yeah, so before I talk, I would like to just acknowledge this is the book which I was reading. It's called No Easy Jesus. So, and I thought I'll just use that as a sermon for me, and I've taken a few thoughts from that. So I'm going to share what is very passionate in my heart about, you know, compassion and mission. And I want to just start with, it's called How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. And this is a book by a teaching pastor in Philadelphia. I want to start with a small incident which he narrates in this book. And he talks about, he says, a few years ago, I was driving home, approaching the spot where two teenagers had died the previous day in a car accident. Just off the pavement, a large group of people were crying and hugging, and this simple prayer erupted from my heart, he says, God, please comfort them. I sensed that God was speaking into my heart. Of course, I want to comfort them, so go do it. Go comfort them. So he says, I turned my car around and drove back towards the group. But the closer I got, the more I tried to rationalize my way out of following through God's clear leading. I drove by the accident scene 2 more times. And finally, I was able to ignore my inner objections just long enough to pull over to the side of the road. One woman in the group was undoubtedly the mother of one of the accident victims. And setting aside the last of my reservations, I walked up to her and put my arms around her, drawing her to my chest and whispered, I'm sorry for your loss. I don't think I will ever forget the way she sobbed as I held her against me that moment. And he says, he goes on to say, that day in the car, he was torn between an easy Jesus and the real Jesus. The easy Jesus hears our prayers and lets us go about our business as usual. But the real Jesus messes with our hearts by asking us to act on the compassion we feel welling up inside us. I don't know you whether you have experienced that, but I want to put into context the mission trip that I was on in December 2017. For the past 4 years before that, we knew this missionary called John Paul, who worked with children and the prison inmates in a very remote village in the north of India, in a state called Odisha. And some of you might remember Graham Staines, a missionary from Australia. This is where he lived, very close to the place where I visited. And he died there as a martyr, in fact. He and his 2 sons were burnt to death in their own jeep by Hindu extremists about, I think, 18 or 20 years back. His wife still is part of the ministry there. Persecution is extreme in that state. But however, we had been supporting this man's ministry financially for all those years. And in January of 2017, we were planning for a family reunion in India. I had a very strong urge to just visit this missionary and just to encourage him and see what he's doing with that place. And despite the tight schedule that we had, I managed to squeeze in a one-day visit to this place, about 1,600 kilometers from Chennai, where we lived. Can we change that slide? This battery's here. One more slide, please. Next slide. Yeah, so this is the two villages which I visited, and he's got some eight villages. He's got some tuition centers in those eight villages. I was able to see only two, and that is the place where they meet these kids. Most of them are orphans or semi-orphans, and he gives them a tuition in the mornings before school, and they go out to school and then come back. And he shares the gospel once in a fortnight. And because of these children, even their parents have been inviting him to their homes for prayer and, you know, studies. So it's really amazing the way he works with this in his eight villages. Next slide, please. This is the prison which I visited that day in January. And it's a women's unit. And you might be wondering what this small boy of four is doing inside a women's unit in a prison cell. And that's a missionary. And because it was January, we took some gifts for them, bare necessities which they don't get, you know, the shawls and, you know, toothpaste and oil and such stuff that are denied to them in this prison. And we took them, but we had some games and talked about the gospel also there. I want to talk about this story of this young lady with whose mother. It seems sometime earlier, her father-in-law got drunk and he came home drunk, and the mother-in-law pushed him out the door in the middle of the night, and he fell and hurt himself on his head and he passed away that night. And the next morning, when it was taken as murder, and the blame fell on this lady being the daughter-in-law of the house in that place. And, you know, women are so subjected there, and especially daughter-in-laws have the least place there in the family. And the blame fell on her, and they all pointed to her, and she's in the prison for the last 5 years. And three more years she has to serve the term. And this, obviously she was pregnant at the time, and this boy was born there, and he had to live with them. He's about five, and now this year he'll be going out into an orphanage, actually, till the mother finishes her sentence. You know, this instance, these types of stories, and 88% of them in the prison are like this, without no reason of them. And this is where, you know, he messed up my heart at that point of time, January. And I felt prompted by God to act on the compassion, you know, building up inside me. You know, later that year in December, we did go back there, but I'll talk to you about that a little later. Can we have the next slide, please? So I saw, you know, there not only tears, but I saw justice was trampled on, you know, suppressed. People with hopes lost. And I felt, you know, just praying for them, for those people, was just not complete. And that's where I decided we'll have to go back to act on what was from inside. And, you know, true compassion goes so much further than pity. Compassion is, you know, I guess, choosing to cross the line between feeling sorry for someone and actually doing something about the need. Next slide, please. Yeah, so I just want to talk about this word compassion, translated in Greek. It's a word called, I'll let you read that. it rolls off the tongue. And, you know, yeah, so this word is tied to the idea of one's bowels being moved. It's a gross picture, but isn't it? But the connection is actually quite meaningful. In those days, people saw the bowels as the center of emotions, one's emotions. And so in the same way, like now we say, my heart is broken. People in the first century, it seems, would talk about being moved with compassion in their guts. That's how this word came out. And now a question to all of us. Have we ever come across a person whose situation made you sick to see it? I'm sure you would have come across one or two. I've come across like that. Have you ever seen people in pain and something inside you actually hurt with them, and we just know that what we are seeing isn't right. Something inside is moving in the bowels, actually in the guts, and that's that word, splagishinomania. And it's that, that kind of compassion that wells up inside us, and no, it needs a release. It needs a release. And that's what the world also needs. You know, our physical presence and as well as our prayers. Yes, it needs both. But no passive feelings, you know. But full-on engagement with other people. Next slide, please. Another one before. Yeah, so it's a full-on engagement with other people that we need. It's called the gritty compassion. And no, get your hand a dirty response to real human need, actually. It's a tough decision to be compassionate. And, you know, Luke 10, we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan actually, you know, got, probably if you get back and imagine that scene on the roads, he actually would have got his hands dirty, messy, you know, grime, dust, and blood, and things like that. So probably the priest also walked by with a prayer, or maybe he thought his Sunday service was more important, but the Levite also passed by. But this man, the Samaritan, got his hands dirty. And what we fail to realize at the last part of that parable, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise, he says to that lawyer who asked that question. Next slide, please. Although a lot of Christians know about this, a few of them are willing to get our hands actually dirty doing something. I think that is why partly Jesus instructs his followers to pray this way in the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer we pray. And here's the challenge for all of us. If we are courageous enough to join Jesus in praying that prayer, shouldn't we be courageous enough to work for it as well? I think so. When I was growing up, we sang a song that went like this. Some of you will recollect. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's a good song, isn't it? And, you know, as I grew older, I began to question the idea that our ultimate hope, what's our ultimate hope, was to detach ourselves from this world, hoping it would grow strangely dim in the process. But look at what Jesus was focused on. He was focused on engaging with this world, not detaching himself, bringing reality of heaven to earth as it is in heaven, redeeming and restoring his creation. And his place on this earth was among the poor, the sinners, and the downtrodden, the lost and the hopeless too. Far from causing things of the earth to grow dim, the light of God's glory and grace should illuminate and sharpen our vision for the world and how we engage with the world. Next slide, please. Throughout his ministry, you know, Jesus converted emotion into action. He channeled his compassion into specific and deliberate moves to engage the people whose plight had moved him. Compassion drove him to break societal and religious norms to engage the people who were in need. We see and we read quite a lot of instances in the Bible on many occasions. Where would you and I be without a God who was committed to converting compassion into action? We were all born bogged down by the realities of brokenness and sin. We all were easy prey for temptation, and we all have suffered the effects of wrongdoing, both our own and that of others. At one time, we were all cut off from embracing the fullness of God's love. But God didn't settle for just pitying us in our need. Instead, he acted on our behalf. Doesn't our hope rest on this truth? Our hope is not in a God who simply feels compassion. Our hope is in a God who's moved by compassion. A God who came near to us, became one among us. In fact, in a few months' time, we are going to celebrate his first coming. And he touched us in our time of greatest need. He came to us. He did not step into this world to feel for us or think for us or be a model for us. All that can be done from a distance. He came to touch the world as well, skin on skin with the creation he loves. He came to be with us in our need. Next slide. God longs to pour out compassion on this world. And the way he will accomplish this is through people who are committed to the cause. And why can't we be that group of people or the individual? You know, people who are not satisfied to simply reflect on the holiness or other heavenly ideas is good, but rather to seek to live at the intersection of people's needs and our God-given ability to meet those needs. We have been blessed so much, nobody would say no, so that we are a blessing to many. We have the ability and the capacity to give. We have varied talents and gifts that we can use. And I believe that we should be passionately engaged with people on the face of the earth, here and far, tapping into God's purpose and plan for the world. We should stop trying to escape the world, like in that song, you know, hoping that the world became strangely dim in the rearview mirror, but look for any and every opportunity to react with compassion. I'm not sure whether we realize we have got people coming into this country and people at our doorsteps, actually very close by. We have now got 1,500 refugees coming inside every year. And, you know, those people have been displaced, not for reasons of their own, but, you know, we fail to understand God is bringing them into our midst, just right at our doorsteps. And, you know, there is an opportunity there for us to meet with them. You know, they need a lot of compassion from each one of us here who have been blessed. And like all other tough choices that confront anyone who wants to follow the real Jesus, choosing to act on a compassion shapes us more into the image of Christ. You know, this is where I think we become holy. If you read Leviticus, there's a whole set of laws, and what comes out of these laws is mainly two concerns. The Israelites should be set apart from the nations around them, and that they should be compassionate in their dealings with neighbors and strangers. The concern for holiness, you know, holiness is being set apart, and the concern for compassion were very much integrated into and held together in these laws. And Christ, when he was here, summed it up as, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So a life of compassion is not easy, but it's a far, far better way of understanding and experiencing the taste of heaven here on earth. Next slide, please. Personally, I have learned more about God from the tears of those women in those prisons and those orphans in Sambalpur than any systematic theology book ever taught me. And I realized that was the place where pain, grief, and anguish was freely shared. They longed for a healing. And so a team of three from the Tamil Fellowship, we are part of a Tamil Fellowship, including me, wanted to take that supreme love of God to Sambalpur, into that remote community, in the hope that they might encounter the one who will meet them in their brokenness. So we went back to the same place, this time in December, just after 11 months after I came back, after that encounter where God messed up my heart. Actually, we put a team together, and in December 2017, for 10 days, we went to the same village. I've got some pictures for you. So this to share the gospel with children and the prison inmates. So this is the 120 children in four villages where we brought them together for a vacation Bible school for 2 days. We had a camp with them. The theme was Victorious Life. We shared the story of Daniel. For 2 days, we spent time with them. We blessed them with food, gave them gifts, and, you know, they're quite happy to hear the gospel and respond to that. And these are the teachers and some missionary assistants that he has with them. Next slide, please. Yeah, so this is the same prison unit that I went earlier. We went back there. And, you know, these superintendents and prison superintendents were all Hindus. Were all staunch Hindus. But it was surprising to see, you know, they called us to share the God's gospel. So with an open Bible, you know, we were able to talk to them about God's love. We had opportunity to pray with them, give them some gifts and share the love of God. And it's amazing to see how God's working very subtly in those remote part of places in India where they say there's a lot of persecution. And in fact, we were surprised that prison gates were flung open for us to talk, to share the gospel. I think there's one more slide after this. Yeah, we also were able to bless them with this type of sewing machines from here. We bought them there, but we took funds for them. And their missionary's wife, she teaches them sewing. And now they have that skill with them. And we also gift them one machine for them, one sewing machine for them to earn from that. And each, I think there are about 40 or 50 of them have been trained already in the last year. And they are able to go back to their own places and earn their own living by sewing things, stitching and things like that. They earn 100 rupees a day, which is $3 in our equivalent. And it is enough for them to put food on the table for their family. So we are happy that God took us there to be part of that ministry for a few days. For this is the community, you know, where Jesus was and is most at home. And we have a, next slide, please. We have a long-held belief and a notion that, you know, riches and wealth are a blessing from God. With one sentence, he dismissed that notion. God blesses you who are poor. And the kingdom of God is yours, he says. God blesses you who are hungry now, he said, assuring those who might doubt his care. And God blesses you who weep now. He said, assuring those on the brink of losing hope that God loves them and is with them and one day would give them joy so fully they would laugh again. So may we model our lives after the compassionate one who showed us that it's through suffering together we experience his comforting presence. 2 Corinthians 1:7 goes like this. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. That Paul's writing. And if you read that very familiar passage which we read this morning from the Gospel, Matthew 25, you know, it actually sends shivers down my spine. We understand, you know, what it means to meet Jesus through those who are suffering. For I was hungry, you gave me food. And I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to see me. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. In his book, Hitler's Cross, there's another pastor who's written this book, Pastor Irwin. He shares these heart-wrenching words from a man who lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. The story goes like this. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it. Because what could anyone do to stop it? A very natural question only. A rail track ran behind our small church. Each Sunday morning when we meet, we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming closer over the tracks. We knew the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. And by the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. And if we heard the screams, we sang more loudly. And soon we heard them no more. Next slide, please. Reflecting on this story and on my own life, reminded me of James 4:17. He says, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And if we don't know what to do, we seek God's guidance through prayer, through scripture, and from trusted believers. Proverbs 15, 2 Timothy 3:16, and James 1:5. We have got help to seek God's guidance if we do not know what to do. And once we know what we ought to do, we should then act. As James wrote, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith and don't show it by your actions?" Often I struggle, and I'm sure you're with me also, wondering if my efforts make any difference in this world. Some of us from here visit the Auckland prison once in 2 months, for a short time to bring patients to the chapel. And I'm sure it is an experience that we go ward by ward, patient by patient every morning at 9 o'clock and ask them, "Would you like to come to the church?" Most of them say, "No, I don't want to." And, you know, sometimes we go back without taking even one person out to the chapel. But sometimes there's an opportunity to pray with them. Some of them ask, "Can you pray with me at my bedside?" You know, that is the need for going out and spending time with them. And we visit the prison also once in a month. On the third week, Sunday, we take a small service in one of the high-security prisons here in Auckland. And sometimes we have come back without even one there coming for the service. We have been doing this for the last 12 years. We have seen things happen like this. But last week, the third week, we were there, and we had only two inmates who came to for the service for us. And one of them shared such a testimony that, you know, actually we were encouraged. We were able to encourage him also in prayer and support. And he knew Christ, he went back, and now he's back to Christ. And God has spoken to him in the prison. And it was a big opportunity for us to encourage him. And also, you know, just remind ourselves that God is working in these places. And it's just that we need to be there on God's call. So no matter, you know, whether there's one or two or none, I must do what I know I should by faith. Be there as and when we are needed. And I understand that I can't let fear or worry over the effectiveness of my actions, you know, keep from doing what I know is right. Even if I can't save the world, I can do something by God's guidance and power. You know, only with that assurance and faith, we traveled to the northern part of India there last year, and we felt God's presence with us. In fact, he went ahead of us to soften the hearts of those 250 children and 135 prison inmates we had the opportunity to meet over 10 days. Prison gates were flung open, as we saw, and we took the gospel into a place that has not even heard it once. And we were able to bless them. And we saw the hunger in their hearts for God and the yearning to know more about this Jesus. And we knew it was God's calling. Next slide, please. Yeah. Before I close, I just want us to recall two incidences. The story of the Good Samaritan and Jesus' instruction to the rich young man. Both these stories begin with an identical question asked by two different men. The question asked was, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" But if you read it very closely, the answers Jesus gives were remarkably different. Why? Because Jesus refocused it, exposing the limited extent of their love, each one of their love for God and for others. And God longs for us to serve, because it is that in that position of serving that we go to a position of humility. We reduce ourselves. We humbly come to his presence, and that he transforms us in that position of humility. And any time we invest in someone other than ourselves, we take a submissive posture. And from this place of submission, God begins our metamorphosis into his image. Metamorphosis is a slow process. It takes long. And our hands get messed up in the process. And of course, at the end, we hope to turn into his image. And when we serve, we release the attitudes of entitlement, demand for our rights, and the temptation to allow pleasure to dominate responsibility. And those in need, you know, both physical and spiritual need, provide the perfect opportunity for us to serve. In that respect, we need the poor and the needy more than they need us. Mark chapter 6, if you read it, tells two stories of two kings and how they shepherd and who gets invited to their table. In the first story, we meet King Herod. His table is filled with his favored people who lacked suitability and were backslapping. His shepherding was marked by adultery and murder. In the second story, we meet King Jesus. Herod has just been exposed as a petulant fraud, having beheaded their beloved John the Baptist. And amidst their sorrow, Mark tells us that Jesus sees the shepherdless crowd and has compassion on them. One more instance where Jesus was describing his father in the parable of the prodigal son. And if you read the concluding detail of their reunion, this is maybe the clearest depiction of God he ever gives. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Luke 15:20. To see and to have compassion. To see and to have compassion. May these be the marks which define us as we reflect the heart of the Father and the true King. Let us all stand now to humble ourselves in his presence. Let us spend a time of reflection. God says, you know, my love for you is constant. What about you? Do we see the needs that are present in the world around you? He asks. Ask that Jesus will grant you an increasing ability to see. And as you see the world, is the King's compassion being reflected in you? Ask the King will grant you his compassion. And maybe God is calling you to touch the world with him, or a determination to act. Calling you to mission slots at home, where you are, or probably take you elsewhere. Father, grant me the boldness to turn my compassion into action. Help me to meet the needs you call me to meet in this world. We pray that you give the wisdom to know how best to help in each situation. Speak to us, Lord, and as Isaiah said, here I am. And as we sing the next song, as we let us surrender our lives to God, reflect on what he has to say. And as he always speaks in a still small voice, you're probably to hear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.